So let's continue today in the series. Last time in part one of the series is what we studied and what we learned. We learned that, first of all, we learned that Jesus Christ is the one and only Messiah. Secondly, that he came, that Jesus Christ came in the name of God the Father. And he also came from God the Father. He came from above. He came from heaven. And that's what we concentrated on last month. And you might remember that before we finished, we went through 4 out of 5 sets of scriptures in which Jesus repeated, I am come, I am come. And we deferred the fifth one, the fifth I am come subtopic, because it was a 3-part section and we were running out of time. So let's begin with that one today. I am come. And what Jesus says here, please be turning to John chapter 9. Again, this is the majority of these, the scriptures today are going to be in the book of John. So you don't have to, we'll stray away from it once or twice, but for the most part, we'll be solidly in the book of John. John chapter 9. So what we want to start off with here is, I am come into the world, Jesus said here, I am come into the world for judgment. Number one, for judgment. Number two, I am come into the world for judgment, to enlighten the blind, and to blind those who think they can see. John chapter 9 and verse 39 we're going to start with. Again, last time we read repeatedly where Jesus came from. He came from above, from heaven, from his Father's throne. But where did he come to? Where did he come to? Okay, John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So, as well as telling us here where he came to, into the world, Jesus also tells us some reasons why he came into the world. For what reason? And he also tells us in another of his I am statements here, and this, at first reading, it might appear to be contradictions of some other statements of his. Jesus says here that he came into this world for judgment. For judgment. But judgment, I guess, has been given a bad rap in recent years in the church. Let's just go back to John chapter 8. It's kind of interesting, and it seems like a contradiction, but let's see what it says. John chapter 8, so just one chapter earlier, John chapter 8 and verse 15 says, you judge after the flesh. Jesus said, I judge no man. No man. That's interesting. And then just a few chapters later, let's go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 47 says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh dear. We ask the question, does the written word of God contradict itself? Or does the personal word of God, the Logos, the I Am, Jesus Christ, does he contradict himself? Of course not. So we ask the question then, did Jesus come to judge or didn't he? Well, the answer is yes, he did. Let's Let's go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. He makes these statements, brethren, not to contradict himself, obviously, but to make us think, his brothers and sisters think. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now the topic of judgment, the overall subject, both by Jesus and by Jesus' brothers and sisters, you and me, it's a huge subject, and we need to, and I need to, defer it until another dedicated sermon, and I really do plan to give one of those. I've got that in the works. But for now, I'm not trying to sidestep the question here, but what I want you to do is I want you to remember two things here. First of all, in the scriptures, there are at least three kinds of judgment. Three. At least three kinds of judgment, possibly more. There's the judging in a condemning way. There's judging as a judge judges. And there's judging as in the recognizing of the fruits of others, as in by their fruits you shall know them. Very, very well known scripture. By their fruits you shall know them. How do you know their fruits if you don't do something in the way of judgment? The second aspect is the time aspect. In other words, there's judging in the world today and there's judging in the world tomorrow. Just as an example, please turn over to Luke chapter 19. I want to show you that Jesus certainly has been given the authority to judge, certainly in the world tomorrow. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And you know this, you know this scripture very well. Luke chapter 19 and verse 12. This is the parable of the pounds. Luke chapter 19 and verse 12. Jesus said, therefore, a certain nobleman, and he's representing this nobleman represents him, Jesus Christ, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Please jump down to verse 22, and we know that there's this wicked servant who got his who didn't do anything with the gift that the nobleman had left him. And he said unto him, this is verse 22, and he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. And again, that represents Jesus Christ, and that indicates that Jesus is going to judge, certainly in the world tomorrow. Again, more on that in a future sermon. Let's continue with our subject now, and let's go back again to, I want to repeat John chapter 9 and verse 39. Let's just head back there, John chapter 9, and I just want to repeat that one verse. Verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So here Jesus gives another two reasons for his coming. First of all, so that the spiritually blind might have their spiritual eyes opened. And secondly, that those who think they're enlightened, who think they're able to see spiritually, or who are supposed to be able to see spiritually but really don't, that those people might be blinded even more than they already are. Wow. Does Jesus have the power to do this? In certain cases, he doesn't want to do it. He'd rather not do it. But does he have the power to do this? Does he have the power to do this when he needs to do it? Well, yes, he does. And he gives an example of it in a couple of scriptures here. Let's go back to Luke again. Luke chapter 24. This is after his resurrection, after Jesus' resurrection. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of his disciples, went that same day, and that same day was the Wave Sheaf Sunday, right after or shortly after Jesus' tomb was found empty. Went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But, look at this, brethren, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Jump down to verse 29. The same two disciples with Jesus here, they still didn't know who he was. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke, and gave to them. And look at this, verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. So, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they have the power over physical eyesight. We know that Jesus, in other places, opened the eyes of the physically blind. Power over physical eyesight, physical recognition, and physical understanding, but also over spiritual eyesight, more importantly, spiritual eyesight, spiritual recognition, and spiritual understanding. He did then in 31 AD, and he does now in 2012 AD. Another example of Jesus's and God the Father's as well ability to open or close our understanding. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. The word there is a general Greek word for judged, krino, K-R-I-N-O, that they all might be damned, judged, condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what God's telling us here then is that he'll send a strong delusion. That means like a mirage or an illusion or a hallucination even, on those who refuse to receive and to believe his truth. But also, brethren, on those who have it, who have his truth, but turn from it. And worse than turning from it is losing the love of God's truth. But God is also telling us that he's showing us here that he can open or close the eyes of spiritual understanding as Jesus Christ and his Father deem fit. Okay, so this spiritual eyesight, the spiritual vision is very important, and I don't want to go too deeply into it. That's another huge subject of its own. But let's look at a couple of more I Am scriptures, still going back to the book of John again. Let's look at some more I Am scriptures that are very relevant to this topic of spiritual vision and light versus spiritual blindness and darkness. John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Just one verse here. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. I am come a light into the world. And so clear vision in a time of darkness, which is upon us now in the world, clear vision in a time of darkness needs a bright light. And what brighter spiritual light could there be in a dark world than Jesus Christ himself? A couple more very relevant I Am scriptures here. John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world. And he is the light of life. Just over one chapter, John chapter 9 and verse 5, please. John chapter 9 and verse 5. John chapter 9, verse 5. And this is a really interesting one. As long as I am in the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says that he was the light of the world as long as he was in the world. There's a question. But what if he left the world? And he did leave the world, didn't he, brethren? In his prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 17 and verse 11 he said, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. And Jesus went back to his Father, and he was no more in the world physically. So again, what about the time when Jesus would no longer be in the world physically? Would he still be its light then? Well, yes, through his Holy Spirit, through the Comforter. I'm going to come back to that later. That certainly is true. But there is another point to consider too. Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 14, verses 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. What he says, you, he's talking to his disciples here, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. He says, verse 16, let your light, imagine him pointing his finger to them. He said, you are the light of the world. In 16 he says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So here this is Matthew chapter 5, and this is very early in the relationship between Jesus and the disciples, but he tells them right from the beginning that they too must become the light of the world. And how? Again, by him dwelling in them through his Holy Spirit. Again, more on that later. That's his disciples. But by extension, brethren, this applies to you and me too. Us. This is just one of the many ways in which we must emulate Jesus Christ in being the light to the world. Okay, so that's it for Jesus's I Am Come verses. Let's move on to another one here now. And this is, we've read lots of I Am Come verses so far. And now we're going to have what turns out to be an I Am Going verse. I am come, I am going. And what he's saying here is, I am going to a humanly inaccessible place. Okay, so let's go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 34. John chapter 7 verse 34. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, brethren, there you cannot come. And then said the Jews among themselves, he was talking to a bunch of Jews again here, Where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, there you cannot come. So again, Jesus was talking here to a group of Jews in the temple. Some of them believed in him, some of them did not. Well, and they're confused. Where was this place that he was soon to go to, but where they couldn't follow? Well, Jesus had already given their answer, the answer to this question back in verse 33. But either they hadn't been listening properly, or it closed their understanding. Let's go back to verse 33. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Yes, he was going to go back to the place of his origin, and we learned all about that last month. He was going to go back to the one who'd originally sent him to earth. He was going to go back to his Father. He was going to go back to the heavenly throne of God the Father. Okay, let's move on. We're going to take a little bit of a curve here now. We began the study last month. We began with Jesus telling us part of who he was and who he is. The Messiah, just one of his roles as a Messiah. And then we got into where he came from, why he came here, why he came, and where he was going. Now let's go back and let's look at some other aspects of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what his roles are, more of his roles, what they were back then, what they are now. And this first one has two parts. And this is, again, please, we're virtually right there, John chapter 8 and verse 18. And the heading for this section is I Am. And again, there's two parts. I Am, number one, I am one that bears witness of myself. And number two, I am a king. I am one that bears witness of myself, and I am a king. And this is going to unfold in this subtopic here. So John chapter 8 and verse 18. Here's what he says. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now, again, this is a very interesting statement. It looks, when we go through this, at first, it looks like another contradiction by Jesus. Let's go back to chapter 5, John chapter 5, and see what Jesus said earlier about bearing witness of himself, okay? In John 8, he said, I am one that bears witness of myself. In John chapter 5, and verse 31. Look what he says. John 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Oh. Now again, as we saw earlier, some statements from Jesus appear to contradict others. But let's stay with John chapter 5, and let's see how Jesus' subsequent words dovetail with what he said in John chapter 8, verse 18. Okay, very next verse, John chapter 5, verse 32. Look what he says. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about John the Baptist, perhaps? Let's continue. Verse 33. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. So yes, John the Baptist did bear witness of Jesus. And John the Baptist did bear witness of Jesus' truth and his light. Let me just put a bookmark, please, in John chapter 5 there, and go back to a couple of chapters, to John chapter 1. We're going to come right back to John chapter 5 in a minute. John chapter 1 and verse 6. He's talking about John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jump down to verse 15, please. John bore witness of him, of Jesus Christ, of the light, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I'm going to repeat that again later on. Let's go back to John chapter 3. I'm talking about bearing witness of Jesus. And here we're concentrating on John the Baptist, bearing witness of Jesus. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 26. John chapter 3 and verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same baptizes and all men come to him. What I'm trying to get across here, that John the Baptist, yes, definitely did bear witness of Jesus. In fact, it seems like he was famous for having done so. But was John the Baptist the main one he was referring to, that Jesus was referring to as another, the one who Jesus was talking about back in John chapter 5 verse 32? Let's go back to John chapter 5 and see. Back to John chapter 5, over the page there. And let's just repeat that again. John chapter 5 and verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And what we're asking is, who is the main another there? Is it John the Baptist? Let's carry on. Let's go to verse 34. John 5 verse 34. But I receive not testimony. And that's an interesting word, because the Greek word is marturia. This is testimony. The Greek word is marturia, M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A. And it's the same word as witness. So, but I receive not witness, not testimony from man, Jesus is saying, not even John the Baptist, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Verse 35, he, John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light. There you go. He did what Jesus told him to. He was a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. So, brethren, God the Father is the main another that Jesus is referring to in verse 32. And he repeats this fact over and over again, that God the Father bears witness of him, of Jesus. But what else is Jesus telling us in these verses? What he's telling us, brethren, he's saying that if it were only he himself, the human Son of God back then, if it were only he himself, the human Jesus Christ, the human Son of God, who was bearing witness of himself, that would be insufficient, he said. Jesus said that would be insufficient. Although we, brethren, we would tend to think that it would be more than sufficient coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. But all of these bearing witness scriptures confirm that although Jesus and John the Baptist, that their bearing witness definitely is important, the main thing that we need to focus on in this particular regard is that God the Father, that's Peter in Greek, if you will, God the Father is bearing witness of him, of Jesus Christ. And that, according to Jesus' words, that's what makes all the difference. That Jesus' witness and John the Baptist's witness is backed up by the witness and the testimony of God the Father. And you can't get any higher than that. So we ask the question then, how did Jesus bear witness of himself? How did he do that? Again, he'd already told us that. We've already read verse 36. Let's go back to it. Verse 36. Still in chapter 5, verse 36, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. And he repeats this again later on. Let's jump over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 25. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, and again is another bunch of Jews, and these Jews were pressing him to clearly state that he was the Messiah. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So again, brethren, let me just slow down a little bit here. What we're trying to get to in all of this whole Bible study, this whole sermon series that we're going into, is the idea of the whole thing is we want to get to know Jesus Christ better in order that we can worship him more appropriately. And in doing so, we're going to get to know God the Father better as well as we go through this. Okay. All the works that Jesus did in his Father's name, these were the things that bore witness of him. We say, okay. Just his works? Is that all? Or is there anything else? Yes, there is. Let's go over to chapter 18. John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 33. This is getting right down to Jesus' final hours here. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jump down to verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." There's an "I am" verse again, brethren. "I am a king. To this end was I born." Basically saying to Pilate, You said it. "I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness." There he brings that up again. It's important, brethren. "Unto the truth. I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Brethren, the truth is so important. Just as the Jews were trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself according to their law by stating that he was the Messiah, so here we see Pontius Pilate trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself according to Roman law by stating that he was a human king, which would have put him in competition with Caesar. But Jesus had already told Pilate that Caesar had nothing to fear from him, at least at that time, because his kingdom was not of that time and not of that place. So yes, he was a king, and yes, he is a king. And there's many, many other scriptures, brethren, that attest to this. And yes, he did have a kingdom, he does have a kingdom, but not one of this world. Rather, one of the main purposes of his first coming into the world was to bear witness to the truth. And please note that over and over again we see this repetition, this link between bearing witness and the truth. The Jews generally, though Jesus' enemies, seemed very much aware of this dialogue between Jesus and Pontius Pilate at this time on the subject of him being a king and the subject of kingdoms. And they apparently tried to use it to try and get their way with Pilate. Let's go over to John chapter 19. It's kind of interesting here when we, again, keep it solidly in your mind that Jesus Christ was a king and certainly is a king. John chapter 19 and verse 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him," release Jesus, "but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" It was a threat to Pontius Pilate. And this trickery actually later came back to sting those Jews. Let's look down at verse 19. Go down to verse 19 when Jesus actually did get crucified. Verse 19. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" And jump down to verse 21. "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.'" Here's another "I am" verse, by the way, brethren. "I am King of the Jews." Verse 22. "Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Okay. So what have we seen? We've seen that it is possible for people other than Jesus and God the Father to be able to bear witness to the truth and to the light. John the Baptist did. And now we'll see that we'll see Jesus here empowering his disciples to be able to do so as well. Let's go back again to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. Hope you don't mind jumping backwards and forwards like that, but okay, John chapter 15, verse 26. And I told you I was going to come back to this here. "But when the Comforter is come," John chapter 15, verse 26, "but when the Comforter is come, which I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth," that's what the Comforter is, "which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. And the Greek word is martureo, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O, martureo, which means, brethren, bear witness. It shall testify of me, it shall bear witness of me. Verse 27, and you, this to his disciples, and you also shall bear witness, same word, martyrio, because you have been with me from the beginning. We could go on and on with that, brethren. There's so much in there, and it's just like a miracle in the way that God inspired John, the Apostle John, to write this. Now, this subtopic of bearing witness is very interesting, but we must move along, and we've got to go into another section, another two-part section here, and I think you'll find this one very interesting. So please turn back to John chapter 13. And the heading for this section, again, it's a two-part section, is I am here. I am he, and I am the I am. I am he, and I am the I am. Okay, John chapter 13, another very interesting I am statement. Again, Jesus Christ to his disciples, and this one is just after the first foot washing ceremony at Jesus' last Passover there. John chapter 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, we're going to come back to this verse in detail later. We're going to discuss it in more detail. But for now, I want you to notice again, look in your Bible, and the word he is in italics. If you've got the King James Version or the New King James Version, you'll find that it is it's in italics. And that means that it's not in the original Greek. It was added in by the translators. What Jesus said is, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am. I am. If you add the he in there, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make grammatical sense if you think about it. If you read the previous verses and you put the he in there, you say, well, who's the he that he's talking about here? He's not talking about he that eats bread with me and he that lifted up his heel against me. It just doesn't make grammatical sense. But that you may believe that I am certainly does. Let's go back to chapter 8, still in the book of John. John chapter 8, and we're going to continue again, Jesus having a dialogue again with the Jews. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you see he in italics again there, you shall die in your sins. Repeats that for emphasis. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. If those Jews who he was talking to, and ultimately anyone else, brethren, do not believe that Jesus Christ was and is the I am, again it's repeated twice for emphasis, that they will die in their sins. Why? Because only the life of a perfect, sinless God family member can pay the death penalty for our sins. Let's continue. Still in chapter 8, let's go down to verse 28. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, this is the Jews now, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about his crucifixion, then shall you know that I am. that I am, and the he is in italics, that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Jesus foretold to them, to those same Jews, that after they had lifted him up, after they'd crucified him, that they would know who he was. Did that happen? Did it come to pass? Well, yes, it did. Let's briefly jump back to Matthew chapter... Where were we there? John chapter 8. Yeah, Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, and that included the Jewish leaders, you can find that out in other scriptures. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. They knew that he was the Son of God and the I Am. And that scripture, that prophecy of Jesus, came to pass right here. Now maybe we kind of wonder about those people who saw that and saw what happened, and eventually a couple of days later knew that he was resurrected. Maybe some of these Jews were included in the 3,000 who were converted on the Feast of Pentecost, 7 weeks later. But it's amazing really that all of them weren't stricken and stirred to action by what they saw here. But I guess we shouldn't be surprised when we read about, when we read what we read before in 2 Thessalonians, that those who refuse to receive and love the truth will be stricken by a strong delusion. And also when we think about Revelation chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, when we think about in the latter years of the millennium, that there's going to be people living at that time in the awesome presence of the glorified Jesus Christ and his glorified brothers and sisters in that time, and they're going to succumb to Satan's temptations after he's temporarily freed from the bottomless pit. Let's repeat the last part of John chapter 8. Let's go back to John chapter 8 again, if you don't mind. I should probably put a bookmark in there. John chapter 8 and verse 28. John chapter 8 and verse 28. And just to repeat that again. Then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Again, please note the I am. And the I am, great though he was, did not claim all power and glory to himself, but he attributed everything that he had to God the Father, Peter, his father. And brethren, that's an example for you and me. Now the Jews, of course, contested Jesus' claim of that he was the I am. But he answered them with this astounding statement, and one of my favorite verses that we began the study with last month, in verse 58. Verse 58 in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Incredible. So long before Abraham even existed, Jesus existed as the great I am. Now the Jews, in this day and age we don't seem to know what he was saying. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying, and they knew exactly who he was claiming to be. Again, brethren, do we know? Do we know who he was claiming to be? Just who was this I am that Jesus claimed to be? Brethren, let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Okay, this is not before Abraham, but we know exactly who he's referring to here. Exodus chapter 3, all the way back. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is Moses here at the burning bush. And God, in the Hebrew, is Elohim. And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. Moses asked him who he was. Who do I go and tell these Egyptians who you are? He says, and who do I tell all of these Israelites who you are? Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That's who Jesus was, brethren. The I am. And I am that I am is from a Hebrew repetition, Haya, Haya. Haya is H-A-Y-A-H. That can be, as you can see, that can be read backwards and forwards exactly the same. What's that called as a name for that? Anyway, it's almost like this Haya, Haya. It's almost like, it's just the words themselves are almost like something that is eternal, something that go back, you know, they're like a circle that go back and I can't even explain it. It's something like a miracle in words. Let's take a few minutes, brethren, before we finish to examine this term Haya. And the word is used quite frequently throughout the Old Testament, actually 72 times in the King James Version. In the King James Version, the word Haya is always translated into very, very basic English words. Nothing intrinsically holy about any of the words. It's the words that it's translated into. Was, come to pass, came, has been, were, happened, become, pertained. Now, let me list the extended meanings of Haya. And as I list them, please, brethren, apply them in your mind to the Yahweh of the Old Testament and to the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And also remember that He, the Yahweh, the Jesus Christ, same one, that He does all of these things by Himself with no external aid, except, of course, in the case of the human Jesus, except with the aid of God the Father. Okay? But as Yahweh, He does all of these things by Himself. To be, to become, to come to pass, to exist, to happen, to occur, to take place, to come about, to come into being, to arise, to appear, to come, to become like, to be instituted, and to be established. Unbelievable, brethren. Well, not unbelievable, it is believable, because this is in your word, in God's word, in your Bible. Now, this is fantastic. It really is amazing. And this is who Jesus Christ said that He was. Now, are these facts supported in these facts of what Moses came into contact with Jesus? Are they supported in the New Testament scriptures? Well, yes, lots of scriptures actually. Don't have time to go into them all. But let's go to one major one again, back in the right at the beginning of the book of John, chapter 1. And you know what I'm going to go to here, because it's so inspiring, brethren. And it just, again, it shows the eternity of God. It shows the eternity of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And think about Moses at the burning bush, and he's talking about exactly the same one. In the beginning was the Word, Logos in Greek. In the beginning, brethren, was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus was with God, and God mentioned here was the God family member number one, let's say, is God the Father. And the Word was God. So Jesus, this is God family member number two, the Logos, the I Am, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. God the Father again. In the beginning. Was that before Abraham? You bet it was. It was way before Abraham. The beginning of eternity. There is no beginning to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, by the Logos, by Jesus Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, was the one. He was the creator. He was the partial creator, of course, with God the Father. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. Coming round in a big circle here, brethren. Talked about light before. It was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came, what? For a witness, to bear witness of the light, repeating this from before, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Again, we read lots earlier about bearing witness and the I Am being the true light. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Brethren, the world was made by Jesus Christ, by the Yahweh, along with God the Father. The world was made by God family members, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the actual doer of that. And Jesus Christ, from what we understand, actually carried it out as the Yahweh of that time. Where are we? He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11, He, the creator of the universe, came as a human being unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jump down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Those words there, brethren. He was before me. He was, brethren, is the past tense of I Am. He was before me. Before John the Baptist. Of course He was before John the Baptist. He was even before Abraham. He was in the beginning. That's pretty well it for today, brethren, for the sermon. Let me just summarize, if I can, what we've been through today. I find it exciting. I hope you do. I hope through the study, I hope that I'm trying to get to know Jesus Christ better. And I hope that I'm getting more knowledge of God the Father and to know the nature of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And again, I was talking to a man this week there, and he was, and what he put the accent on was, let us never, when we, in all of our worship of Jesus Christ, let us never take our eyes off God the Father as well. So important that we maintain respect and honor, for, as Jesus himself did, to God family member number one, God the Father. They're not in competition, brethren. God the Father and Jesus Christ are not in competition with each other to see who can be the highest in the God family. And that's the kind of thing that Satan got into. But they're not like that. They don't do that. So we need to have total respect and honor for both of them. Okay, summary of today's points. First of all, I am come, talking Jesus Christ, from what Jesus said, I am come into this world for judgment, to enlighten the blind, and to blind those who think they can see. And I am going, we talked about, I am going to a humanly inaccessible place. Next, I am one who bears witness of myself. And then, I am a king. And then finally, I am the I Am. Now next time, look forward to part 3. Probably not the end of next month, but maybe, well, I'll let you know when it's going to be. I think maybe the third Sabbath in the month. In part 3, we'll continue with our study of I Am in the books of John. And a few points that I hope to cover, that I've got scheduled to cover, is I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the shepherd. I am the Son of God. And a really interesting one, I am glad. As we lead up to the Feast of Tabernacles, the fall feast days, I am glad. I'd like to concentrate on that as we go forward.